It is indeed a privilege to come to Yan Fok to share the Word of God. As I begin to come more often, I rejoice in what God is doing in this church. For the last few years, I'm familiar with several English-speaking churches. Say, for example, Island ECC, which I and my family, my son and my daughter-in-law has been going weekly, familiar with Island ECC, familiar with Divine, and also once upon a time, I was visiting Evangelical Free Church in Hung Fa Chun. So I'm familiar with the Hong Kong Island English-speaking church. But for Kowloon, this is the first one. For the first time, I am more familiar now with English-speaking church now in Yan Fok Evangelical Free Church. It is by God's grace that I'm able to come to share this year on the topic of Judges, and today is Gideon that I'm sharing with you. Last time when I spoke about Ehud, chapter 3. He was very brave and very skillful assassin. But I point out that although Ehud point towards Christ, there are similarity between Ehud and Christ. We must stick to Christ, our par excellence role model, rather than Ehud. Although Ehud is a very brave assassin, but it is Christ that we should copy as our example. Today we continue with another judge. His name, I think we are all familiar, Gideon. We are not able to cover the full story because the full story cover from chapter 6 to chapter 8, quite a long section. I only focus on the beginning part in chapter 6 when God called Gideon to be the deliverer and his initial response. So we only cover the early life of Gideon. But first, a brief recapitulation of the story of Judge. My PowerPoint, please. Oh, sorry. Okay. A brief recapitulation of the story of Judges. Okay, right. The story of Gideon from chapter 6. It took place around the time of 1100 BC. The Israelites entered the land of Canaan around about 1400 BC. So by the time of Gideon, the Israelite has already settled in that place for about 250 years. The activity of Gideon is in the northern part of Israel, of present-day Israel. This is the Lake of Galilee. And the activity of Gideon is around about that area. So northern Israel and to the west of the Lake of Galilee, about 200 kilometers west of the Lake of Galilee. So his activity west of the Lake of Galilee, and the most powerful enemy at that time is Midianites. Right, the story of the book of Judges, we have said that before quickly. They have been there for 1 century, 2 century, 3 century, and they copy the lifestyle or acculturated the culture of the Canaanite. They worship idols, they moral corruption. They are no longer God's chosen people after centuries of acculturation. They are Canaanite people. And the story of Judges is a spiral degradation of moral decline. They commit sin, they rebel against God, and then they were oppressed by different enemy, Philistine, the Midianite, and then they repent for a moment, and when they repent, deliverers like Ehud, like Gideon, like Samson. They come to deliver them and they have a moment of peace, 10 years, 50 years, 80 years. And after that, they return to the cycle, the people again acculturated and rebel against God. This is the story of the book of Judges. The book of Judges, the general plot is that the story is a very sad story, very disturbing, tragic, and basically the people of Israel no longer appear to be God's chosen people. They are Canaanites. They are Gentile in terms of their action, the moral conduct. And particularly in 19 to 21, the end of the book of Judges, extreme rebellion. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone do what was right in their eyes. And that few chapters, when you read it, you will be horrified. It is not so much the outside enemy bully the people of Israel. It is the other way around. It is internal conflict, sexual abuse, one tribe against another tribe, violence, and also civil war. So the book of Judges is a terrible book in terms of violence, tragedy, as well as acculturation of the people of God. Right, this is the spiral I've shown you last time. The early judges, they are good judges. However, by the time of Gideon, the judge is, I could say, it's okay. I mean, they are not very good, but they are not bad either. Unlike the early judge, like Deborah, like Ehud, by the time of chapter 6 until, say, chapter 16, the judges, they are more or less declining in terms of moral conduct. Let's continue. We come to the character of Gideon. Gideon, in the early life of Gideon in Judge chapter 6, the early Gideon, he was weak in the beginning, but then by the power of the Spirit, he became a mighty deliverer. He would not allow a big army to follow him. He only had 300 men, and yet he was able to massacre the Midianites in the early books. However, the later Gideon is a different type of person. He was not merciful to fellow Israelite. And at the end of his life, he even created an idol. He made an idol so that other Israeli people would worship the idol. So we are beginning to see this particular judge from chapter 6, the judge's moral conduct become degrading, unlike the earlier one, unlike Deborah, unlike Ehud. Right, this is the early as well as late life of Gideon, but we will not look at the later life, we only look at the early life. Now we have begun to study the character of Gideon. Gideon is a weak leader to start with. Why do I say that? Verse 11, in a wine press, what was he doing? He was threshing the wheat. He was trying to get the wheat out from the main stalk. However, he's threshing it not in the open space. He was threshing it indoor. That is very unusual. And the Bible, the verse told us that it was because he was afraid of the enemy. He was indoor trying to get the wheat, and yet he was doing it not in the open because of the enemy. He was weak because he was afraid of the enemies, the Midianite. He was weak, say for example, verse 21. When the angel came to him, said, "You are a mighty warrior." He was skeptical. He wanted a sign to confirm that it is indeed the Lord that is calling him to be a deliverer. So he is skeptical. He's weak because of the afraid of the enemy. He was doing the threshing indoor. That's the first point in verse 11. The second point of being a weak person is that he was afraid. He would not trust the first sentence of the angel. The angel said, "Mighty warrior." Well, pardon me, I want a sign that you are actually the angel from the Lord and you are calling me. So this is a very skeptical Gideon. A weak Gideon to start with, but he soon become a mighty warrior, a mighty deliverer by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, the third point in verse 27. We have read the passage. He was weak because he was ordered to destroy an idol, Baal, an altar, but he did it at night, not in the open. So possibly he want to be in secret action that he would not be discovered by the enemy and killed by the enemy, because it was Baal, the idol worship by the Midianites. So these few verses inform us to start with, Gideon is not a mighty warrior. Although the angel first appeared to him, "Hello, mighty warrior," yet his behavior, verse 11, verse 21, and also verse 27, inform us that he's not that really a mighty warrior, although the Lord call him a mighty warrior. Let's continue. What is the situation of Israel, the people of God at that time? Do not worship, this is the Lord saying to the people of Israel, do not worship the gods of the Amorite. That is another group of enemy apart from Midianite. Amorite, in whose land you live? You are living in Canaan, and yet do not worship the gods of the Amorite. But you have not listened to me. This is the situation of people, of the chosen people by the time of Gideon. The Israelites have not listened to the Lord. Yet in verse 12, we are told, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." And the immediate response of Gideon, if you read the Bible in verse 13, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" They were nobody. The Israelite people in the land of Canaan, they were nobody. They were oppressed by the Midianites. And yet, the angel of the Lord said to Gideon, "Mighty warrior." And Gideon responds, "What do you mean?" Make it a little bit of dramatic. "You must be kidding, angel of the Lord. We are suffering here. The enemies are oppressing us. The enemies are stealing and robbing our harvest. And we are hiding behind so as to avoid being robbed. And yet you are telling us, mighty warrior, I'm a skeptical. I am a weak person. Why has all this happened? Look at us, how we suffer." So he was arguing. The weak Gideon in the beginning, he was skeptical and he was arguing. I think most of us have seen Stephen Chow, Chow Sing Chi film. I think most of, he would make a very good film out of this passage. Don't be kidding. Look at us. We're so pathetic. And you are calling us mighty. You are calling us great. And yet, if the Lord is with us, why all this thing happened to us? So this is the present setting of the story of the early life of Gideon, the weak leader. And yet, he was called. He was called because it was the grace of God. Always the grace of God that call people. And a technical term called this calling in theological language, it is called prevenient grace. Confess, prevenient, is not an easy word. It doesn't come very often. Grace, confess. Of course, God is holy. God is gracious. When God called people like Gideon, it is a prevenient grace. We are informed in verse 10, the Israelites are not listening to God. We are informed in verse 12 that the Lord is with Gideon. We need to make a clear distinction here. Yes, Gideon, according to what we perceive, is not a perfect leader. However, God does not call the perfect, but the imperfect. I repeat, God does not call the perfect, but the imperfect. And we call that God's prevenient grace. Why should he do that? It is because by calling the imperfect, we can see the glory of God. Remember last time when I was here, although the judges are declining in terms of the moral conduct, God's coming to save them using different deliverer. Because by seeing God calling different deliverer, we are seeing more and more of the glory of God. People rebel against God. The judges, one after another, are no better than the previous one. In terms of perfection, they are no way to being a perfect leader. Yet, God used them. God used the imperfect leader. The Lord did not wait until Gideon got it together. He did not wait for perfection before sending Gideon out to save the people of Israel. Instead, God moved him, changed him into action where he could be dependent on the Lord. Brother and sister, this is a very theological, helpful theological point. God called not the perfect, but the imperfect. By calling the imperfect, we are seeing more and more the glory of God. He did not wait until we are ready. We got it together. He don't wait, and he will turn us from a weak to a mighty warrior. Okay, second point is a distinction. A distinction between sorry, regret, and repentance, or repent. The Israelite people has been there for two and a half centuries. They are sorry for themselves, am I right? I mean, they were robbed by different enemies, by Midianite, Amorite, Philistine. They're bullied by them, oppressed by them. They have to pay tribute. Remember the time of Ehud. Israel has to pay tribute. At the time of Gideon, they were robbed by the enemy. They were sorry for the present state. However, there's a distinction of being sorrowful and turning to God for repentance, turning to God to repent. Let me say a bit about this point, sorry as well as repent. Sorry is all about us. I'm being hurt. I lost my earning. I lost my harvest. My life is ruined. My children are starving. My heart is breaking. This is sorrowful of our state. However, repentance is all about God, brother and sister. If God has been grieved because of our rebellion, his nature as being creator and redemption, redeemer, is being trembled by our rebellion, by our sin, then it is a big difference between I am sorrowful for my consequences and I rebel against God, needs repentance. Worldly sorrow or regret does not produce any real change. However, repentance is very different. Sorry or sorrow is about the consequences. I have no food. I lost my money. Sorry is about consequences of sin, but not over sins itself. However, repentance, the sin or the rebellions grieve God and violate our relationship with God. Yet Israel never come to the point of repentance, turning to God for repentance at this point of the book, Judges number 6, chapter 6. At that moment, they are sorrowful because they have got nothing. They don't like the consequences of the sin. Yet what God wants is turning to Him, the vertical relationship, to restore the relationship between God and the people of God. Sorrowful or being sorry stay at the level of human relationship or human experience. Repentance remove all regrets, all sorrow about the past. We can overcome feelings. We can overcome the result of sin because we have restored our relationship. We move past the things that happen, the sin that we have grieved our Lord. When we realize that God has forgiven us and we haven't lost Him, we feel that earthly results are rather small in comparison. So this is it. This is the key with the situation of the people of Israel. Let me move on. Don't underestimate the power of idols and acculturation. The power of an idol can be described in modern sociology as soft power. So what is the hard power? Of course, the hard power is the might of the enemy, the Midianite. They have hard military power. They come to rob, they come to bully the people of Israel. Robbery, oppression. However, they are soft power. Soft power is another kind of oppression, another kind of powerful influence. Because of soft power, people come to sort of spiritual paralysis. It means that it numbs our feelings of rebel against God. Not only that, it blur the image of God in us. Okay, it's all right, the idol can do us good. If I give a bit to the idol, the idol can return me a favor. So this is the kind of soft power. And the secret of their success is we are agreeing, we are resonating the ideology, the secular culture. We find it is okay. The idol give us some favor. I can get used to it. This is the soft power. So at that moment, the Israelite, they forbear. It's all right, they come once in a while to take away our harvest. We put up with it. And also, not only they forbear the hard power, they resonate with the ideology of the idol, Baal. The Baal altar, it was built by the father of Gideon. So the situation of the people of Israel was really sad, pathetic. They forbear the oppression of the enemy. At the same time, they resonate. They like it. They like the Canaanite, what they are to do with the idol. So what is the solution? How did Gideon respond to this temptation or to this call from the Lord? His immediate response is that he obeyed the Lord's command, tear down the idol's altar and build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God. Verse 25 to verse 26. So the response of Gideon is a big cleanup. It's a big cleanup. Not only apply to Gideon, it apply to every one of us. Gideon responds, verse 25 to verse 27, a big cleanup. He tear down the idol, he built a proper altar to the Lord. The point of application is that being a Christian, being a disciple of Jesus, word and action together. God call us with response by a big cleanup. Illustration. The first illustration is Gideon's action shows that he has understood and responded to God's call. It is not easy. It is not easy to respond. He has to be courageous. He has to be mighty in order to destroy the idol's altar. From being weak and being skeptical, verse 25 to verse 27, he becomes a very convicted. He knows that he has received a call from God and he has become a mighty warrior. Discipleship. Application. James chapter 2. I think we have seen this passage many, many times. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no action, no deeds? Verse 18, I will show you my faith by what I do. I show you my faith by what I do. Gideon, early response to his calling is, I show you my faith by what I do. Authentic. Christians needs to be authentic. We live an authentic life. Young people want to see authentic Christian as well as Christian leader. Not merely knowing the Bible. Some people are very good at Bible knowledge, but it doesn't mean that they know the Bible well. As Christians, discipleship as well as leadership, not only know the Bible, but also do the truth. Not only do the truth, but also lead and motivate others to do likewise. An example, illustration is a scholar in 15th, 16th century China, Wang Yangming. He's against the orthodoxy at that time. The orthodoxy at that time is to memorize texts. If you want to be a government officer, you have to pass your exam. Before you pass the exam, you have to memorize all the texts. Memorize all the classic texts. Remember these classical Chinese. You and I never understand them. Well, most of us never understand them. Yet they have to memorize them in order to pass the exam. And Wang, he's the first one against the orthodoxy at that time. He said, knowledge and actions are together. No separation. No duality. Without action, the person, the learner, the student has not learned or known the truth. So brother and sister, is a good reminder, although it's not from the Bible, from a Chinese scholar in the 15th century. We know the Bible well. However, if we don't do what the Bible says, we have not learned. We have not learned. That's what he is against the orthodoxy of that time. Very much sounds like the book of James. I show you my faith by what I do. Like Gideon, he show you his faith, the call that he has received. Young people nowadays, if we want to bring gospel to the young people, in fact, we have to show them how to do it. More than how to study classical texts and memorize them. Young people nowadays has a lot of opportunity to learn from social media, from learn from AI nowadays. What they really need is not so much text. They need role model, church leaders that have authentic life. what to do. I'm now deep into the application. Doing it. The early life of Gideon is a simple story. How to do it? Well, we do it not because it is a formality, because my father has told me to do it, so I follow, not as a formality. Not just the minimum to satisfy the regulation. Not just follow others for the sake of it. Very often young people come to the church because their parents have told them to do so. Not just follow others for the sake of it. Let's do another illustration in all the various books of the gospel. The Pharisees, they have formality. Christian disciples in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 onwards, talk about taking off the old self, putting on the new self. Formality we can see in the gospel of the Pharisees. Say, for example, in Matthew chapter 23, the action of the Pharisees, they are like tombs, white tombs. Outside is very beautiful, but inside everything unclean. They will judge, they are very judgmental against the disciple of Jesus. They will give unnecessary law to burden the follower of Jesus. They are self-righteous. They neglect more important matter of the law. They honor the lips, but their hearts are far from God. This is so-called action, so-called following Jesus or following the law. As Christians, we are different, brother and sister. It is easy to tell lies, to get away with responsibility. We've done something wrong. When we are being confronted, we will say a very easy lie to get away with the responsibility. And it takes a lot of courage to tell the truth. Before we were weak, but now by the grace of God, by the Spirit of the Lord, we are brave to tell the truth, brother and sister. Anger. We get anger once in a while. However, anger is a problem. We are called to be the ambassador of Christ. And we talk about, we bring the message of peace to the world. Theft. Theft primarily is stealing from other people. Stealing from other people, that means you are self-centered. You would ignore the rights of other people. And yet being generous is the disciples of Jesus. It is not easy to be generous. However, the new self is the one who put on this spirit of generosity. An example that I've heard is, if you are greedy, that means your hand are always gripped. However, if you are generous, that means our hands are always open. Hands open has the opportunity to receive grace from God. A generous person is someone who receives grace and power from the Spirit. Gossip, the book of James. We should exercise our speaking very carefully. Our tongue can give glory to God, sing grace to God. And yet, a brave person, a mighty person, has the courage to encourage others. It is quite simple. It is not too difficult to encourage brother and sister with a few words of encouragement. Revenge. I think Chinese people, we often see a lot of films and movies and dramas about revenge, right? Because the whole story of the film and the drama is about you kill me, I kill you, something like that. Forgiveness. It is a big thing to forgive. Jesus came to us and died on the cross to forgive. It takes a big courage. It takes a mighty person. Only could be done by the Spirit of the Lord that you and I can forgive others. sexual promiscuity. Self-control. Self-control. Right. Let me quickly. Gideon, pointing us to Christ. Of course, he's not a perfect model. However, we see different judges at different time. They point us to Christ. We always find something in the book of Judges that they point us to Christ. Of course, it is not a 100% precise comparison. Gideon was weak, but he became mighty by the Spirit of God. Christ, he seems weak, but he's always the Son of God. He knows what he's doing. Second point, he was a humble farmer to start with. He was afraid of the enemies, and he was skeptical in the beginning of his life. Jesus, he was brought up in a small town of Nazareth, a very unknown town. And yet, when he was tempted by the devil, he won. Gideon, in our passage today, he asked for a sign to confirm. But our Lord performed miracles as signs of the presence of God. Gideon, eventually, he triumphed with only a small army, 300 followers. However, our Jesus on his own, he died on the cross and he rose again. His triumph is by death and resurrection. In Gideon's story, we see the grace of God, as I mentioned, the prevenient grace of God. God called not so much the perfect, but called the imperfect. People like you and I. We see the grace of God. And by God's Spirit, he makes him mighty. In the story of Jesus, his death and resurrection, the cross and the empty tomb, we see the ultimate sign of God's glory. Cross and empty tomb. Brother and sister, this is the story, the early story of the life of Gideon that points us to Christ, the perfect example, the role model par excellence for you and I to follow. Conclusion. Let me conclude. Gideon, we have known from the passage that he was weak, he was skeptical, he was afraid of the enemy. Yet, in the subsequent chapter 7, 8, he was a mighty warrior by the grace of God. He was gradually being changed to be a mighty warrior. We need to be able to distinguish sorrowful, and repentance. A mere saying of sorry is not good enough. We need repentance before God. Otherwise, the situation, the oppression, the tragedy will remain unchanged. It won't pass you. It is only by repentance that all that come to the pass and we have a new beginning. God is gracious and holy, but yet presently God is forbearing all of us. That's why he calls sinners at this moment, not the righteous. He called the imperfect disciples, not the perfect disciples. He is forbearing all of us. How do we respond? We respond by standing on God's side. I think this is very important. Not so much standing on any human institution or human officer, high-ranking officer. We are standing on his side. The source of Gideon's strength, God's grace. God's grace gradually molding us, gradually changing us into a different person, from a weak, a skeptical, and then a fearful person into a mighty person. Application. We have said a lot in Ephesians chapter 4. Be transformed. Take off the old. Put on the new. And it takes a mighty person to take on the new. Because it is so easy to continue our present situation, living of their old self and not making a change at all. Let us pray. We have a moment of silence to meditate and then we'll pray. Father, thank you once again that we are able to hear your word as well as study your word. Father, we are thankful to the life of Gideon. Although in the beginning he was skeptical and he was afraid, he was called by you and he was able to stand on your side. We thank you for the lesson that we have learned. We thank you for the grace that we have received. We thank you for the opportunity that we sing praises to you. Continue to bless this church. Continue to bless us as we follow you by studying your word as well as doing your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.